So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. One of the advantages of preaching through a book verse by verse is that you really get into the ebb and the flow of the book, and you can really put yourself in that situation. And at the beginning of this study, I said I wanted us to be in the room with the Apostle Paul as he has met with Chloe's people, and we want to kind of be looking over his shoulder as he's writing to this church. And we want to hear him kind of talking in his mind and listening to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants him to write. We want to be there. We want to kind of put ourselves in the situation. We want to be like the church at Corinth receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul. And how would we receive it? And that's the advantage of going through a book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, is that you kind of really get an idea of what's going on in the book. And so in this book, in 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul is writing to the church that he planted in Corinth, that he started there in Corinth, and we know that Corinth was a very pagan society. There was a lot of idol worship, a lot of the prostitutes would come down the mountain every night, and there was a lot of sexual immorality and stuff, and so these people were saved out of that lifestyle and out of that, and some of them were having a struggle getting back into it. And so there was issues in the church, there was divisions in the church, there were factions. Some people followed this guy, some people followed that guy, other people followed this guy. And then so there were factions in the church, and there was division, there was pride, there was an arrogance about their knowledge, they were puffed up. And we know too that there was sexual immorality in the church, there were those that were suing each other in the church, there were lawsuits in the church, and then there were those that were exercising their Christian liberty in a way that was harmful to their Christian brother. And so Paul's been dealing with all of this. And the last three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, he's been dealing with the Christian liberty. And so in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to start to address the decorum within the worship service. When they gather together for a worship service, how should they respond? How should they act? How should they behave? And he's going to correct some things that were done incorrectly. Next week we'll cover the Lord's Supper, if I'm still around, after this morning's message. And so we'll cover the Lord's Supper and how they mishandled all of that, and then how they were making that really a mockery. And then after that we get into spiritual gifts, and woven in all that is chapter 13, on love and how we are to love each other. And so Paul here is going to start in chapter 11. And the title of the message, don't be too shocked or put off by the title of the message on the subordination and equality of women in the church. The issue of a woman's role in the church has been a big one. Matter of fact, when I fill out the application for this position at the church, the very first question on the application is, what do you see as the role of women in the church? And I was like, wow, that's an interesting question to be first. But that shows me that it's a very divisive issue. So one of the advantages of going through a book is you catch into the ebb and flow of the book. But one of the disadvantages is you can't skip passages that you want to skip. You know, you can't skip the uncomfortable ones and the difficult ones. And so, I honestly, this passage to me is not as difficult as other people make it to be. We want to, whenever we cover scripture in any passage, we want to cover it with grace and humility. But we also don't want to take away, because we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. And the whole point of covering the scriptures all the way through a book is to fully equip us. And as Joe Knox said, you're never going to preach the whole counsel of God from one passage. So understand that this is probably not going to cover the whole issue, but we are going to cover what's in this passage. The issue of the role of women in the church has been a divisive one, I think, for a very long time, and even obviously during Paul's day. The U.S., by the way, is not the first to have a feminist movement. because of the way that women were treated in the Roman culture, there was a feminist movement in the Roman and Greek culture as well, around the time of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it seems like all of it stems from men being stupid. And when we look at it, the church, more than anything, has been the great liberator of women. Now, you'd say, well, that's not true. That can't be true. Because all you hear in our culture today is that the church just wants to suppress women. That it's a patriarchal system, that it just wants to suppress women. And so that's what you hear. But the reality is that Jesus, as he walked the earth, did more to liberate women than any other person ever did. And so Paul here is going to begin to deal with the issue of women in the church and their role and function and the proper decorum that they are to have in the church service as a whole. So let me just read the passage. For those of you who may not be that familiar with it, let's just read it, and then you'll be going, wow, I really can't believe he's going to cover that. It's really not that bad. Okay, for 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But women is the glory of man. For man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman, is not independent of man, nor man independent of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. And judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. For if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." And so as we jump into this passage, let's start first of all with verse 2 and just see what he's saying. By way of introduction, Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." The phrase or the term there, remember, is in the perfect tense. And so what he's saying is you are continuing to remember. In other words, it's not that you did once, but you are continuing to remember the traditions. Now, what does he mean by traditions? Because normally, traditions, especially when Jesus is talking about them, have a negative implication. The Pharisees had traditions and stuff that were not part of the law, and Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees because his disciples didn't keep their traditions. Well, the traditions weren't law, but they thought it was. So what does Paul mean when he uses the word traditions here? The word tradition in the Greek comes from this word paradosis, and it means that which is passed along by teaching. That which is passed along by teaching. So, in other words, you have traditions in your home. There's things that you pass along to your kids by teaching. And, you know, it may be reading, writing, whatever it is. It may be, this is how we celebrate Christmas. This is what we do on this holiday. This is how you stack wood. You know, whatever it is. You pass it on. You give your teaching to your kids. And so Paul, as he was at Corinth, he taught them things about God and the doctrines and stuff like that. And so what he's saying is they are, for the most part, keeping his teachings. And he commends them for that. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And so traditions would be something like we do communion every week. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to do it. We can kind of develop our own thing there. But it does tell us to do it, to remember. And that would be one of the traditions that was passed down. Have churches take and made that into something that it's not or shouldn't be? Yes. And we'll cover that next week. But these are traditions that are passed on, the teachings. And many times we come to a passage like this, and the people will look at this and go, you know what? This is obviously just Paul. And it's obviously a reflection of Paul is just showing his personal chauvinistic self here. And that this is just Paul's opinion on how things should be. And they deny that Paul was divinely inspired here. I mean, to say that is, well, this is just Paul, or they write it off as culture or whatever. And because Paul came from that patriarchal culture. And so this is just that. And it doesn't really mean this today. The problem we have with that is then we start deciding what part of Scripture is inspired and what part isn't. What part is just Paul's opinion and what part actually comes from the Holy Spirit. But if we truly believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then we go, okay, this is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Let's get into it and let's realize and let's write it off. By the way, did you know... I'm sure it is no surprise to you that there is actually a difference physiologically between men and women. Did you notice that? Yeah. You know how insane our world has come, though? I watched a video one time of there was a panel of professors on the stage in this auditorium. And one of them, the woman professor started sharing that there is a difference physiologically between men and women, that men have more muscle mass than women. And this one girl, and some women in the back, started yelling and screaming and calling her all kinds of names and protesting and all this. And she was escorted out. She destroyed some of the sound equipment so they couldn't hear the professors anymore. And it's like, you gotta be kidding me. But that's how outrageous and how closed off people are today to this kind of teaching. Just by saying there's a difference physiologically between men and women brings outrage by some. And it's like, I don't know, but I'm kind of digging the difference. Aren't you? You know, I mean, aren't you glad that there's a difference between men and women? I tell you what, there's a distinction, and we have to be careful, because when a lot of people speak of equality between men and women, and I believe in equality between men and women, well, what they really are talking about is not equality, they're talking about sameness. So they say a woman can do anything a man can do. Well, that's not necessarily true. Because of the physiological differences, it's not true. And it's not true that a man can do anything a woman can do. It's just not true. Because of the physiological difference, because of the mental differences, because of the emotional differences, we are different. And we should celebrate those differences instead of try to ignore them and try to think that they're not there. And so when we talk about equality between men and women, we're not talking about sameness, just so you know. But when others in this world talk about equality between men and women, they're talking about sameness. And it's not the same. Let me also say this. Nothing in this passage, men, give us the right to put women down. Can I say that again? Nothing in this passage, men, gives us the right to put women down. Subordinate does not mean subservient. There is a difference. Subordinate does not mean subservient. So let's get into it. Verse 3, we start out, Paul is going to make some distinctions here and between men and women. And he first of all says there's a distinction by command. In verse 3, he says this, he makes this observation, and he's going to give three examples. He says, but I want you to know, I want you to understand. And when he starts out by saying, but I want you to understand, he's introducing a kind of a new teaching. He's not reminding them of something old. Before in 1 Corinthians, when he was reminding them of something old, he would almost say sarcastically, do you not know? And that was his way of reminding them of something old. But now he says here, but I want you to understand. In other words, sit up and take note of this. Listen carefully. And he goes on. He says that I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But the word head there, it seems to be the key word in that passage. And it's this word I can't pronounce in the Greek. And it means the head. Isn't that deep? It means the head as the top, the head as superior, as the husband of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. God, the Father, is the head of Christ. It is the principle of headship that he's talking about. Very rarely is a body born with two heads. Usually only one. And so here he says, I want you to understand this. And he's going to give three examples. The first one is that Christ is the head of every man. Christ is the head of every man. Well, we know that Christ is the head of the church. We read in Colossians chapter 1 that he is the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead. We know that he is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 also tells us that. But we also know that he is the head of every man. We should understand that. Even the lost people walking around need to understand or will understand one day that Christ is the head of them. They may deny him, they may curse him, they may shake their fist at him, they may say all kinds of evil things about him, but he's still their head. So where do you get that from? Well, Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus says this. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then we see in Philippians chapter 2, it says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we understand that Jesus is head over every man. And so that's a given fact here laid out by the Apostle Paul. He's the head of every man. Then we see also that the head of every wife is her husband. And now that's the ESV. The NASB reads this, and the man is the head of the woman. And so we go, okay, what does he mean by wife, woman, blah, blah? So the word wife there is a word in the Greek, it's the word gone, and it means a woman. And it can be specifically a wife when it's in context with a relationship with her husband. And so here, the ESV translates it wife, the NAS translates it woman, and I'm pretty sure that the King James does woman as well. And so then we also see man there. The word man is the word anur, and it means man, male, as contrasted by anthropos, which is which may refer to either sex. But it means a man as distinguished from a woman or a child. A man as related to a woman like a husband. So in other words, this word man can also be translated husband, as it's related to a wife. And so as you look at all these references, if you follow them and follow all the references, a lot of it has to depend on how they translate that word, whether it be man or husband, depends on the context. Depends on what's going on in context. The word sometimes translated man and sometimes translated husband, translation depends on the context. And so we come to this passage, and it can refer to wife, and or it could just refer to woman in general. It could refer to husband, or it could refer to men as in general. And so I think as we look at this, and we look at the passage as a whole, and we come down further, Paul is expanding, and not just the husband-wife relationship, but he's talking about the relationship of men and women and their different roles and functions. So I believe Paul will make it clear that this is not just limited to just wives and husbands. The principle of subordination and authority applies to all men and women, as Paul will make clear later in the passage. The reason people have a hard time with this is that they see Paul as declaring women as inferior in the personhood to men, and yet that is not the case at all. This is where people assert that Paul is just a chauvinist and that he's coming from a misogynist culture of that day. And yet the principle, Paul makes no distinction between men and women as far as personhood, personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. In these categories, men and women are equal. And it is important to note that God established from the beginning this order of male authority from the Garden of Eden. Paul's going to go back to the Garden in this whole thing. He's established this chain of command, so to speak. And he did it, God did this for the purpose of order and for complementariness. To be complementary. Not on the basis of an innate superiority in males. That wasn't God's design. He didn't have this laid out, this authority structure set up because men are so wonderful. Because we're not. Okay? So, we have here the distinction between made between by command. Christ is the head of every man. The men are the head of women. And now we have the head of Christ is God. When Jesus walked on the earth, he made it clear that he was in submission to his Father. He made it clear that he only wanted to do what his Father told him to do. He only wanted to say what his Father told him to say. So does that mean that Jesus was not equal to the Father when he was walking on the earth in his incarnation? Was Jesus then inferior to the Father? This is a quiz, by the way. No, he was completely equal. And yet, he willingly put himself under the authority of his Father. Matter of fact, in John chapter 5, in verse 30, he said this. He says, I can do nothing on my own. Is that because he's incompetent? No. It's because he willingly chose it that way. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so we see in the Trinity, in the Godhead, we see this idea of submission, authority, and subordination in the Godhead, while in the Godhead there's perfect equality. And so being in submission and subjection to the man does not mean you're inferior in any way. We know that at the fall, sin entered into and messed up this relationship, didn't it? That's what happened. At the fall, sin came in and it messed everything up. And I think this was such a perfect relationship until sin entered in. And when sin entered in, it destroyed it. And now you have this whole conflict between men and women and this whole thing. So the principles of authority and subjection, come out of love and not a lust for power and control. See, this principle that God has set up of authority and subordination comes out of love. Let's review a little bit. The Father sent the Son to redeem man. Did he do it out of hate or obligation or why did he send him? Because he loved mankind. And so he sends the Son. Does he send him because he hates the Son? No, he loves the Son, right? And the Son then submits to that. Why? Because he loves the Father and he loves mankind. And so this willing submission comes out of love. Jesus rules over the church. Does he not? Does he do it from a position of absolute authority? Well, yeah. But he carries it out in love. And so Jesus rules the church. No one would disagree with that. He's head over the church. but he does it out of love, a love that he demonstrated at the cross. The church then submits to Christ's rule over them. Why do we do that? Are we afraid he's going to zap us if we don't? No. The church, we individually as Christians, submit to the lordship of Christ because of love. Out of love for him, we submit to his lordship. And so as we look at it, men in general and husbands specifically are to lead out of love. Not because they're bigger and stronger and you better do it or I'll knock you around. No, that is not the way it's supposed to be. They don't lead out of selfishness or need for power or control. Women in general and wives specifically are then to submit, not because they are inferior, but because it is the design of their loving Heavenly Father. Okay, so there was a distinction made by command. Secondly, and you're like, wait a minute, he's only on point two? Yes, but we'll go a little quicker. Secondly, a distinction made by culture. Having laid down the command or the principle of biblical submission and authority, Paul will now show them how this applies to them in their worship service, and he's going to get a little cultural here. So in verses 4 through 6, he says this, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife, it could be a woman, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife or slash woman will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife or a woman to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head." What is Paul talking about? Is Paul now instituting a new practice that all women have to have head coverings? Is that what he's doing? Some churches interpret it that way, and they wear head coverings. Matter of fact, by the way, this head covering was not so much where they covered their hair, but it was a veil that went over their face. And in that culture, a lot of women would wear a veil because they wanted to share their beauty only with their husbands. And so some say that the rendering of wife here is right because only the wives were the ones that wore veils. Also, we should note that it was only the prostitutes that cut their hair short or shaved their heads, as far as women go. Praying and prophesying. By the way, praying is just talking to God about people. Prophesying is talking to people about God. If you want to make it that simple. Some want to say that this is the gift of prophecy. We'll get into that in 2 or 3 weeks, whenever we get to spiritual gifts. But really, prophesying here is merely just forth-telling the truth of God's word. And so when Paul talks here about men praying or prophesying with their heads covered, he's referring to a local Corinthian culture or custom. The same is true when Paul is speaking about women praying or prophesying with their heads uncovered. And so it was considered a disgrace for a woman to come into a public meeting and to stand up and give a prayer without a veil over her face. And that was a cultural issue at the time. Some say that the veil or the head covering is a symbol of the husband's authority over her and that she's usurping that authority. I don't know about that. I think what was happening is, and we'll find out later on in 1 Corinthians, we see that there was a lot of chaos going on in the church service, and a lot of it had to do with women who were kind of out of control. And the veil and the head covering, women were trying to make a statement by praying or prophesying with their head uncovered. And their statement was that we won't submit to God's ordained order, that we want to be just like men. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here in this passage. These women who were praying with their head uncovered was they were trying to make a statement saying, we are just the same as men, and we can act just the same as men, and we can do the same as men. And unfortunately, Paul is writing here to correct that. And either way, whether they shave their head or play with that uncovered, either way, Paul kind of equates it to rebellion, to authority. And so there's a distinction made by culture. Thirdly, there's a distinction made by created order, verses 7 through 10. Notice what the apostle says here. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Men, don't dwell on that too long. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not to, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for women, but women for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority over her head. See, he changes, they change the thing from women to wife again, and it's all the same word. And so, but if we look at the created order, what the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, God, when he created the world, he created everything, then at the end, he took the dust of the ground, and he formed Adam, formed the man, took him all around, gave him authority over all the earth, right? Told him, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but not this one. And brought him all the animals, and he named them and everything. And it says, but for Adam, there was not a suitable helper made. And so then God put him into a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, and he created a woman from that. And so he's looking at that, and Paul's looking at it from the very beginning, the created order, you have the man was created first as the image and the glory of God. And then the woman was created after that in the glory of man. That's what Paul says. So we take God's word at it as a way and say that's the way it is. But now, as we look at it, and that's what he's saying. And then at the end, I just like verse 10 at the end. He says, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority over her head, because of the angels. You know, wait a minute, what? What do they have to do with it? And that's a good question. What do the angels have to do with it? Well, let's think back just a little bit. There's two real reasons why I think he may have included the angels. And we can run with either one of them, and you can believe either one of them, and it doesn't matter. We can still be friends. First of all, is the angels completely submit to the Father, right? All the angels that were created in heaven right now, that are here in heaven now, are completely submissive to the Father. All of them do His will. When God asks for an angel, bam, they're there. And they do exactly what He tells them to do. Now, obviously, there was a third of the angels that rebelled, and they're gone now, away from God, and they're not there now. And so they understand. So the angels understand created order. They understand authority and submission. And so for their sake, for them not being offended, you know, the women should submit or be under the authority. The second way we could look at that is that the angels were all present at creation of the male and the female, and so they understand the created order. They are witnesses against any who would like to disrupt that created order. And so they can look at that and go, hey, now knock that off. It wasn't like that from the beginning, because they were there. So either way, there's really no right or wrong answer on that. It's just kind of interesting that he threw it out. And so we see a distinction made by created order. Fourthly, we see a distinction made or a dependence made by the Creator. Notice verse 11 and 12. And I think we need not to de-emphasize 11 and 12. If you were a chauvinist, you would say, well, that doesn't really matter. But 11 and 12 matter. He says, nevertheless, in the Lord, women is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. And so he's like, until, you know, just so men don't get on their high horse, let's go back to it. We understand at creation, the woman came from the man, but now all men come from women, right? And so he's showing a mutual dependence on each other. If you took a group of men and put them on an island by themselves for 80 years, what would you have? A bunch of dead carcasses, right? There'd be no more humans on that island. Same would be the case if you took a bunch of women and put them on an island and everything. In other words, for the human race to continue, we need both men and women, right? In other words, there is a dependent relationship on each other. We need each other. Yes, Ethan. It does go for all species, absolutely. And so, but we see this dependent relationship. We need each other. There's no way a man can say, I don't need a woman in my life. Well, you needed one initially, right? And my guess is you still do. And so here he's talking about that there is a dependence that God put into the created order. And the same is true in the church. The spiritual gift, in other words, if the church was just men, and the only one that did anything were men in the church, it would die. That church would die. If it was a church of just run by women and the only one that did anything in the church were women, that church would die. See, we need each other not just to procreate, but we need each other to spiritually survive as well. We need each other as a church. We need both men and women for their gifting. The spiritual gifting and the input from both are needed for the church to continue to win souls. Women are as important to the work of the church as men. Women are as important to the work of the church as men. I thought I'd get an amen somewhere after that. We are all in Christ in the church. Men and women may not share the same role and function, but we share the same Holy Spirit. Paul says, neither is a woman independent of a man nor a man of woman. Both are needed for the work of the church. We both share the same Holy Spirit. We both have the same access to God. We both have the same spiritual gifting. Men and women complement each other. They serve each other and they serve with each other. And I would hope that that you would see that in the way Sharon and I minister together. And that we are different people, we have different giftings and everything, but we serve and complement each other in ministry. And I hope we see that in this church, that men and women can serve together and complement each other in the work of the ministry. Now, do all share the same role and function? No. But women have played a huge part in the ministry of the church throughout from the very beginning. When you look at it, just look at some examples. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and actually Martha was rebuked because she was complaining about Mary getting theological training from Jesus. Women were the first to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Women were in the upper room and were part of Pentecost. By the way, that room of 120 wasn't just filled with men. The one speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost wasn't just men. It was women as well. And if we look in the Old Testament, my goodness, you have all kinds of women that were used by God in major ways. We could list a lot of them. There's Sarah, Hannah, Esther, Ruth, you know, and go on. Abigail and Deborah and all and on and on. There's many. I even preached a series of messages on 12 extraordinary women from Scripture. And you see their part that they've played in the church. A lot of mission fields wouldn't be open if it hadn't been for women going and serving. And so women have a huge part in the church. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and many others that supported his ministry. And so man's proper authority does not make him independent of woman, nor does a woman's subordination make her alone dependent. Paul's point here is that neither is independent of the other. Both are dependent on each other. So we see the dependence made by the Creator. And the next thing we see is we see the distinction made by creation. I just like this last section because it talks about hair. But he says here, judge for yourselves. And when he says judge for yourselves, he's basically saying, listen, don't take my word for it as an apostle. Just look at it yourself. With an open mind, look at it and go, wait a minute, that does really make a lot of sense. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife or a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Let me tell you something, ladies. There is something about long hair that men, I mean, it captures us. It's very feminine. Now, I understand as you get older, it's sometimes, and everything, it's harder to wear longer hair, and that's not a problem with that. But when I see these young girls with their heads cut, their hair cut like a man, like a boy, makes me wonder what's going on. It really makes me wonder what's going on. So, but here, it says that their hair is their glory. I have dug your glory out of drains a lot. But it is. But it is. By the way, did you know the hair develops in three stages? There's a formation and growth stage, then there's a resting stage, then there's the fallout stage. I found this very fascinating. The male hormone testosterone speeds up the cycle so that men lose their hair sooner than women. Matter of fact, the female hormone estrogen actually slows the process down, which is why most women don't go bald. And so for a man to go bald is natural because of the testosterone. See, it destroys so much. Like when a young man is in puberty, that testosterone destroys half his brain. And the other half wasn't worth much anyway. So you get a teenage boy and he's, whew. But that's what it is. And so a lot of times in our culture today and stuff, and I know that we can't, sweep with a broad sword too much here, but here he's very clear about the fact that long hair is given to a woman to her as to a glory to her. And that's the way it is. Now, I think somebody was sharing with me last week that when men who cheat on their wives, the one thing they look for first is long hair in a woman. Now, I don't know if that's, but what the reason, the point is that it's the first thing that catches their eye, probably. Anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. But, see, it's on the radio. If it's on the radio, it's got to be true. So, but notice in verse 16, he says this. He concludes this in verse 16, and Paul's a little forceful in this one. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, in other words, listen, if you want to argue with me about this, you can, but if you're inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, the practice of women praying or prophesying publicly without a veil, he says, we don't have any such practice, and nor does any other church. And so, the veil would be the symbol of authority and their willingness to submit to the authority that God laid out. And so, whether it be their husbands or men in general or whatever, and he says, if you're going to be rebelling against that authority, we don't have any such practice in that in our churches. So I would ask for questions and answers or questions right now, but I'm afraid you'd have them. Catch me during the potluck. Understand this, Paul is really talking about decorum in the worship service. He's not, starting a new fad, we all have to wear veils or women all have to wear veils over their heads. No, it's not what he's saying. But he is talking about a created order. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can trust you in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you created us differently. Men and women, and how we both rejoice in that difference. And Lord, it has been a source of contention, and it probably will be. But Lord, help us to walk in accordance to your spirit, and help us to love in all things each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.